morning, everybody. With the end of the feast, of course, we come back home. And not only do we come back to our jobs and our house and cleaning and all that other stuff, we come back into a world full of darkness and deception. And as you will probably notice more in the next couple of weeks, we're headed into one of the great festivals of darkness that is available for mankind, Halloween. Halloween it should be a really easy topic, and I think it is for us, but it actually ends up being a fairly complex subject. So today we're going to take a look at the reasons why Halloween must be avoided. Not only by us, but it really should be avoided by everybody. It should be the easiest worldly holiday to avoid, if you look at it just at its face value, because it's just so obviously wrong. Yet, this year, as in most years, many people who read the Bible and who profess to love and to worship God will join in the Halloween festivities yet again this year. You have to admit, with all the other stuff, Halloween is fun. When I was young, I was not part of the church until I became about 24, 25 years old. I liked Halloween the best. It was my favorite pagan holiday. I wasn't really that into Christmas. Easter was just an opportunity to get a chocolate rabbit. But Halloween, I liked Halloween. When I was little, it meant gobs of candy, and I liked candy. And then when I was a teenager, it meant opportunity for mischief, which I liked. And then when I was older, it was an opportunity to go to parties and dress up in weird costumes. I loved Halloween. It was my favorite of all the pagan holidays. And that's part of the problem. Halloween is fun. It's fun. But as we're going to see today, it's also false teaching and false doctrine wrapped up in a big party. And it gets false ideas into your mind. Hopefully not your mind, into people's minds, and really confuses the awesome plan that God has for mankind. We avoid participation in Halloween for several reasons. Mainly, well, first and foremost, I will say, because it is not of God. Okay? Halloween is not of God. There are other celebrations that we enjoy during the year that are not of God, such as Mother's Day or Labor Day or Memorial Day, Thanksgiving, and so forth. But Halloween is different. Halloween is different for several reasons. And I'll give you three just to start off and sort of provide a little bit of structure here. First reason is that Halloween violates specific commands regarding the dead and consorting with people who supposedly are in contact with the spirits of the dead. And that means witches, wizards, soothsayers, necromancers, fortune tellers, and so forth. Second reason, Halloween's major themes reinforce the false belief in the immortality of the soul. Thus, they obscure and cause confusion about the hope of the resurrection. Third, Halloween is sort of a counterfeit version of God's fall feast days, drawing people away from the truth of the plan of God for all humanity, especially in regards to what happens after death. So we're going to explore those three ideas, give them a little flesh on the bone, and hopefully reinforce already the commitment you've already made to avoid Halloween. Okay, Halloween violates God's commandments. So let's just take a look at some scriptures, not the only ones, but very straightforward scriptures. Deuteronomy 18. And we'll just read verses 9 through 15. detestable practices. When you enter the land, and of course God here is speaking to the people of Israel while they're still in the desert, they haven't yet entered into Canaan, and he's telling them, look, here's what you're going to confront. Here's what you're going to see when you get there. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination, that's fortune telling, or sorcery, that's witchcraft, magic spells, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. That's his way of saying it's disgusting and I hate it. Don't do it. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. But you must be blameless before the Lord your God. The words that are used here, sorcery, witchcraft, divination, there's one that's really interesting, and that is the one who consults with the dead. It's basically a word for a ventriloquist. It's a murmurer, one who can cast their voice. It means voice in a jar. And I think it's appropriate because there are no dead spirits to talk to. Let's take a look also at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 26. Leviticus 19, verse 26, and we'll also take a look at verse 31. I got the right scriptures here? Yes. The second part of verse 26 is what we really need to look at. Clear, direct. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Verse 31. Just drop down. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. These few brief scriptural commands really should be enough to end the sermon right now. I mean, I should be able to just pack up my Bible and sit down. I've made my point, right? Because it's something you're told not to do. It's something you just, you know, it's plain as the nose on your face. Don't do it. Don't go there. Now, you might say, well, what about the New Testament? Doesn't that make everything okay? Well, no, you'll find references to witchcraft and sorcery in the New Testament. It's one of the works of the flesh that must be put away. If you read the end of the book, you'll see that people who practice sorcery and witchcraft have no part in the kingdom of God. They're not part of it. You will not be part of the kingdom of God if that's part of your life. Yet, even with clear, obvious statements in Scripture, as I've mentioned earlier, people who read the Bible, and they're all around us in this country, we have tremendous access to Scripture, not just you, but people who read the Bible and profess to love and to worship God will join in the Halloween festivities once again this year. I have to wonder, why? I mean, it's just so obvious. We lived in a community, mostly an Amish community. We weren't Amish, but all our neighbors were. And it was one of the few places I've met where people had religious convictions that said, no, we are not going to observe Halloween. And so there was a little rule in this town that we lived in that if you turned your light off, that no one was to come to your house. But even so, in a very religious community, at least half of the people there were celebrating Halloween. And it was a very religious community. Very religious. I don't think there was anybody there who didn't go to church. Some church. But Halloween was still practiced there by people who knew their Bible and who wanted to make sure that I knew my Bible. yet they kept Halloween. And there are probably lots of different reasons, but you know, I think a lot of people are looking at God as kind of a no-rules kind of guy. No rules, God. There are no rules. It's just, you know, focus on love. Okay. So you can do whatever you want. I'm not going to elaborate on it too much, but seriously, folks, can anyone honestly reason that the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God is really going to make Halloween okay? Do you really think that's the sort of thing that Jesus died for? So you could do Halloween and not worry about the consequences? I don't know. It just strikes me as a really, really strange mix of Bible and I don't even know what to call it. God calls it disgusting. He calls it something he hates. To me, it's something that is just so obvious to avoid. Yet people don't. Now, let's take a look at where Halloween comes from, and it'll give us a little better idea of how Halloween has managed to weave its way into our culture and become something that people blindly and foolishly go along with in spite of knowing better, or at least having read better. Where does Halloween come from? All right. You can get a lot of this material that I'm going to talk about in articles and booklets that we write. But I'm going to go through some of it, and you probably have heard, maybe not all of this, but probably a lot of it. You probably got stuff that I don't know about. But let's just take a quick look at Halloween. Okay, where does it come from? Halloween. Halloween is the word Halloween, the name Halloween, is a shortened form of Hallowed Eve. Right? A Hallowed Eve. Sort of like Christmas Eve. You've got the evening before something. And it's the evening before the day, the Catholic feast of All Hallows. So, Hallow Eve, like Christmas Eve. And that's what Halloween, Hallow Eve, means. And that's the name that is applied to the evening of October 31st, and it directly precedes the Christian or Catholic feast of Hallow Mass or All Hallows. This Catholic celebration comes from All Saints Day. Now, All Saints Day had previously been held in May, and it was something that was dreamed up in 610 AD as a way to venerate Mary and the saints and so forth, and it had partly something to do with kind of trying to grab a lot of pagan Romans and draw them into the church. But then in 834 AD, and I know this is going back a long way, this All Saints Day was moved. All right? That's one of the things that's interesting about false teaching is everything's moving, changing. No, things don't move and change if they're of God. In 1834 AD, All Saints Day was moved to November 1st, and the name was changed to All Hallows, or All Holy. That's what Hallow means, All Holy. All the Holy Ones, Mary and the Saints, and so forth. And it's from this, of course, that we get Halloween, the evening before All Hallows. This move moved All Saints Day to the very same day that ancient practices that we now know as Halloween were conducted. For example, on this very same day, November 1st, or actually, no, the evening before, the Druids in Britain and the Norsemen in Scandinavia and the pagan Germans and many other nations, and we'll see a little bit about that, were keeping a festival of their own. For the Northern Europeans, it was called All Souls Evening. And it was in commemoration of Saman, the Lord of Death and his demons. I'm sure, and I know that there are many different names. The Lord of the Dead is given many names. It depends kind of where you're at. But for our purposes, we're going to focus a lot on how it's filtered down into the English-speaking world. Now, the church, the false church, Catholic church, is what we're talking about. Couldn't wean people away from the religious activities, the pagan religious activities that they were accustomed to. Nor could they stamp them out with brute force, although they tried. So, and you probably know this already, the tactic was, if you can't beat them, well, we don't join them, but we take them over. So the idea was to take over this festival, All Souls Eve, which goes way back into primordial pagan history, to take it over and turn it into something Christian. So instead of Saman, Lord of the Dead, we'll get people focused on Mary and the saints. And we'll just sort of take over this day, and people can still have their parties and that, but we'll just point it towards something good. Okay? So we'll take something rotten and disgusting, and we'll turn it over and make it something good. So as I mentioned, the church took it over by attempting to turn this pagan feast into a festival honoring Mary and the saints, which, of course, in and of itself is wrong. But if you look around, you can plainly see, and it doesn't take much more than a quick glance over the activities of the next 2 weeks, you can plainly see that Mary and the saints have been completely overwhelmed by something much stranger, darker, more exciting, and also very confusing. Okay, that's where the name comes from, and a little bit of the official history of Halloween. Let's take a look at some of the Halloween customs. And again, I know that you've heard stuff like this before, but there is always someone in the congregation who this is new for. The origin of Halloween customs, and there's all kinds of crazy customs out there because this is really a festival that's worldwide, and people have all kinds of creepy ways that they try and deal with death, what happens after death. But for the English-speaking world, and we'll just focus on that because that's, you know, sort of the culture that we live in now. For the English-speaking world, the actual practices connected with Halloween can be traced back to the ancient Celtic Druids. There are some Germanic themes and also some Roman themes. But all the major themes and concepts contained within Halloween are found in folk religion and the culture of peoples all over the earth. And these are practices and customs that were long in practice before the Bible came into their lives. So, and I think it's pretty obvious to everyone here, Halloween is not coming from the Bible. It's not something that's really meant to be considered Christian or holy. It is not a holy evening, a hallowed evening. It is, in fact, it is the opposite. It is something that God considers dirty, disgusting. Don't do it. So, the Druids. I'm not going to belabor this. You know, I used to actually enjoy looking into stuff like this and what the strange things people do, but I don't anymore. I just think it's all stupid. I'd rather spend my time focusing on what God has in mind for us and learning more about what God is saying. That said, let's talk about the Druids a little bit. The Druids believed that on that evening, all right, the evening, like the last part of October 31st, and they reckoned their days from evening to sunset, kind of like we do. But anyway, at that time, the Druids believed that Saman, the Lord of the Dead, called together the wicked spirits that within the past 12 months had been condemned to inhabit the bodies of animals. And that's a quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Also, the Druids at this time customarily lit great fires on Halloween, and apparently that was to protect them or to ward off all these evil spirits that were roaming around the countryside. Saman, the Lord of the Dead. And the idea, of course, is that there's some great super being who inhabits a strange, dark netherworld, and he kind of takes in the dead and rules over them, and it's filled with darkness and imprisonment and unpleasantness. Kind of reminds you of what people generally consider to be the role of Satan. We know that what Satan is really doing is a little different from that. He's not down there. He's actually out here. Hopefully not in this room, but he's all around, the prince of the power of the air. Okay, back to the Druids. It was the night for the universal walking about of all sorts of spirits, fairies, and ghosts, all of whom had liberty on that night. That's from a book called Highland Superstitions by Alexander McGregor. And on this night, literal sacrifices, including human sacrifice, and druids like that kind of stuff, literal sacrifices were offered up on this night to the spirits of the dead when they supposedly visited their earthly haunts and friends. The idea was that they'd come up, they were free, they'd go back to where they came from. They'd go back to their homes, they'd go and hang out with their friends, but they were trouble. People wanted them to stay away. That's why they lit the fires to, you know, ward them off. And there's some other things here, and we'll get into that. That night, the souls of the dead, supposedly, returned to their original homes, expecting to be entertained with food and other treats. If food and shelter were not provided, these spirits, it was believed, would cast spells and would cause havoc towards those failing to fulfill their requests. Well, that, of course, is what trick-or-treating is all about. Trick-or-treating is all about kind of working out, acting out that whole process. Somehow it's come around to the point where people now, you know, they dress up as the beings that are supposedly, you know, roaming around looking for appeasement. It's been around for a long, long time. It's morphed into all kinds of different shapes. But the idea is that you're appeasing wicked spirits with food and offerings. And that's what trick-or-treating is all about. Okay, more. And also among the ancient Celts, Halloween was the last evening of the year and was regarded as a very good time, a propitious time, for entertaining the portents of the future. The divination. You know, what is going to happen to me? You know, look into your crystal ball. That was the time of year to do that kind of stuff. Little side note, that's what bobbing for apples is all about. It's some weird game that comes into Halloween. Actually, it's part of the Roman Harvest Festival, but it's all about foretelling the future. Okay? So, there's all kinds of little things. We're not going to do an exhaustive study of all the wackiness that goes on at Halloween. I think the big themes are wacky enough, and we'll focus on those. I said it was something that was everywhere. I just have a few examples of similar festivals in other parts of the world. For example, in Southeast Asia, in Cambodia. Here's an example that on that same day, the Cambodian people used to chant, "Oh, all our ancestors who are departed, deign to come and eat what we have prepared for you, and to bless your posterity and to make it happy." And that's from a book about Southeastern religious activities. It's written in French by a guy named E. Amonier, Notice sur le Cambodge. Another example from Mexico, a little closer to home. In Mexico and Latin American countries, the 1st and the 2nd of October are the Days of the Dead, El Días de los Muertos. I wonder if I pronounced that right or not. I'm not a Spanish speaker. Does that sound all right, anyone? Okay. In some regions, the evening of October 31st is the beginning of the Day of the Dead Children, which is followed on the 1st of November by the Day of the Dead Adults. And you'll see they have things like skeletons. They make skeleton skulls out of sugar. So they take a sugar cake and they, you know, shape it like a skull. Sugar skulls, toys, statues, and decorations of that sort are seen everywhere, apparently. Now, unlike American Halloween, in Mexico, people build little altars in their home. They're adorned with religious icons. They have special breads and other food for the dead. And these customs are believed to have partly trickled down from the Aztec and the Inca cultures that were in those areas before the arrival of the Catholic Spaniards, which suggests that it all comes from a much deeper, more perverse, more primordial source of deception. Okay. We could go on forever talking about all kinds of crazy stuff people do, but there are different aspects to Halloween all over the world. It's not called Halloween everywhere. It's called by different names. But there are lots of similarities. So although some aspects of the Halloween festival vary from country to country, the overall pattern and purpose is the same. Another quote from James Napier in his book on culture and folklore, he says that there was a prevailing belief among all nations that at death the souls of good men were taken possession of by good spirits and carried to paradise, But the souls of wicked men were left to wander in the space between the earth and the moon, or consigned to the unseen world. These wandering spirits were in the habit of haunting the living, but there were means by which these ghosts might be appeased or exorcised. So the basic theme of Halloween is just that, that there are spirits of the dead, and they're out there, and you need to deal with them. And that is why I said in the introduction that Halloween is not just, we don't avoid it solely because God says, don't do it. We start there. But God has reasons for certain things. Halloween, there are lots of good reasons to avoid Halloween. Halloween is a source of confusion about the truth of God. Now, we know from Scripture that when a human being dies, the body decays. All the molecules and everything, water and all that stuff in your body, it just goes, it goes back where it came from. The body decays and returns to dust. Also, the spirit returns to God. The spirits of dead human beings do not roam the earth, nor do they frolic about in heaven. God's word likens this state, death, to sleep. Okay? There are no thoughts, no plans. The dead know nothing. Instead, they are dead. They await the day, awaiting the day when God will raise them up to a new body composed of either flesh or spirit, depending on what stage of God's plan you're talking about. Now, I've said a lot there, and I haven't given you any scriptural background. What I'd like you to do, though, is if you want to know more about it, we have a booklet called What Happens After Death. And it's going to go into all that, and it's going to give you more. And it's going to explain it really well for you. It's a very important subject, because one of the great falsehoods in this world is the idea that you live forever. Now, people are willing to grant that you might live forever in torture and torment, but the idea is there that you live forever. And I'll say it just short and sweet, but go and look at the booklet, What Happens After Death. You do not live forever. You will not live forever unless you receive the gift of eternal life from God. Turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. Speaking here of God's creation of the first human being. The Lord God formed the man, that's Adam, formed the man from the dust of the ground. In modern scientific speak, that means he made you out of atoms and molecules. He formed you out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, or a living soul if you're reading the King James. Now, let's take a look at Genesis 3, verse 19. It should be just a page over. Before we get there, just take a quick look at Genesis 3, looking for the scripture that says, don't eat of the tree. But if you look at Genesis 3, did God really say in verse 1, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And that doesn't mean that, oh, well, then you'll go and float around in some netherworld and you'll be imprisoned if you're a bad person and you'll float around and, you know, then once a year you'll get to come up and have candy. No, you'll die. Okay, verse 19, Genesis 3, verse 19. Speaking here to Adam about his curse after he disobeyed, God says to him at the end of this section, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So when a person dies, all the molecules and atoms that make up your body go back to the earth. Your spirit returns to God. But that spirit that has returned to God is not floating around in heaven. It's not sitting on a cloud. It's not playing a harp. It's not doing anything. It's in a state of what scriptures will say is sleep, which means there are no thoughts. There's no consciousness. It's just sort of a freeze-framed, if you will. Freeze! Awaiting the day of resurrection. Okay? Evil and wicked spirits are out there. They are out there. There are evil and wicked spirits out there. But they are not former human beings. What are they? They're demonic spirits. Spirits that have rebelled against God. And anyone with an understanding of God's word knows that they are not to be entertained. We are not to imitate them, to dress up like them. We are not to seek out contact with them or appease them with treats and candies. We are to reject, resist, repel, and rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Scripture we probably read sometime during the fall festival, because we talk about God's plan to deal with the source of evil. In verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we are, as I mentioned, we are to fight against evil spirits, not to celebrate them or to try and make peace with them. Turn back to Ephesians 5. Let's take a look at verse 11. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." And that's partly what we try to do as the Church of God, is to expose, to show people, look, do you realize what you're doing? We have a booklet about the holy days, or the holidays, if you will, that people celebrate, and goes into the details of what people do and why it's wrong, and explains this, and it exposes it. Now, hopefully this is not a sermon that's exposing something to you that you don't already know. The goal here, I think, is to affirm, to shore up your confidence and the commitment that you've already made to avoid such things. But as a church and as people, part of our role is to expose these things and point out, yeah, unfortunately, we have to show people the error of their ways, which doesn't make you the life of the party all the time. Definitely not a Halloween party. One last scripture on this vein, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. I definitely don't want you to think that I say you should go to a Halloween party just so you can expose the truth to people. That's not what I would recommend. You are to avoid those things if you want to talk to them about Halloween. Don't go to the party. Talk to them afterwards or before. Okay, just wanted to make sure that didn't get misunderstood. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, and standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So resisting is our stance against the spirits, the evil spirits that are here. You know, they're here, but they're not the spirits of dead people. They are Satan and his demons. Okay, I have a rhetorical question. How could such an obvious violation of God's commands as Halloween, how could festivals like this permeate a culture that professed to believe and follow God's word? How could it happen? Okay, now I have a rhetorical answer. Halloween is part of a malicious plan of deception. A plan of deception and lies that are meant to confuse and distract and otherwise hide the truth of God's plan of salvation. And it's a plan that is organized and carried out by your adversary, Satan the devil, because he doesn't want people to know about the truth. Let's turn to Revelation 12, verse 9. Halloween is one of those gross, obvious things for someone who's been blessed with the Spirit of God and the understanding that comes from that. But we know that Satan's pretty subtle. He starts off with, you know, big things like Halloween, but he has ways of finding our weak spots, finding ways to deceive us. So perhaps the principles that we're looking at here are something we can apply in our own lives to things that are a little more subtle. Revelation 12, verse 9, though, sums it up nicely. The great dragon was hurled down from the presence of God. The ancient serpent, called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, or in the King James, who deceives the whole world. And as I mentioned, Satan, he's the adversary. He's a troublemaker. He doesn't want people, doesn't want you to understand, perceive, appreciate, practice the truth of God. And he's done a very good job of deceiving the whole world to the point where a small band of people like us looks out and says, wow, you know, 50,000 Elvis fans can't be wrong. I mean, if everybody thinks that's a good thing, it's got to be a good thing, right? That's an old joke, sorry. I'm dating myself. Am I? Yeah, okay. The idea there is being, if everybody likes it, it's got to be good, right? I think nowadays we've got a little more sophisticated way of looking at it, the wisdom of crowds, right? You've heard of that, right? The wisdom of crowds. Well, if everybody's going that way, that must be the way to go. Okay? And people will prove it with mathematics and all kinds of stuff like that. Yeah, for some things. But when we're talking about God's truth, unfortunately, it's not that way. The wisdom of crowds doesn't apply. The wisdom of crowds? No, sorry. Halloween is a really, really good deception. As I mentioned, it was my favorite one. Why? Because Halloween has this really important false teaching about the immortality of the soul, and it wraps it up in a really, really fun party. Wow, let's talk about false doctrine and have a party. That's basically what Halloween is doing. Let's have candy. Let's have games. Let's dress up. It's a blast. False doctrine is great, isn't it? Well, obviously it's more subtle than that. But really, it's false doctrine, false teaching, and confusion wrapped up in a big old party. And it's tempting. As a social coordinator, one of the things that comes up is kids always want to have a dress-up party. Kids love to dress up. Halloween lets them dress up. It's something that, I don't know what it is about kids, but they love getting dressed up. I don't know if they love it as much as they like candy, but you've got two big hooks to grab people right off the get-go. It's really a good plan. It's a great plan. But it's a work of darkness, and you've been called into the light. I wish we could call more people into the light. We do what we can. Ultimately, it's up to God. But Halloween is a very, very colorful, engaging way to reinforce the false idea of the immortality of the soul. Because if the dead are still walking around, then they're not really dead, are they? Halloween is part of a veil of confusion that hides key truths of God regarding his plan and his purpose for human existence. It covers over the truth of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the penalty for sin. There is one. Heaven and hell. It touches on the fairness of God's judgment of mankind. Core teachings, core understandings that help you put the whole picture together are messed up and mixed up by the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul. The idea that you live on no matter what is a very bad idea. And the sooner we can beat that into the heads of the kids, as soon as you can beat them, that's bad. As soon as we can get you to see this crucial truth, the better. You do not have an immortal soul. You will not live forever. As we read in Genesis 3:19, the soul that sins dies. Well, actually, we all die. Flesh and blood die. Dust returns to dust. You do not live on. You do not live on. Let's take a look at Romans 6:23. I alluded to this concept, but now we're going to read the scripture that really nails it. Romans 6:23. If you like memory scriptures, and I hope you do, here's a memory scripture, one that you need to know, and you need to know where to find it in the Bible, and you need to know what it says. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mankind is not an immortal soul. The wages of sin is death. And you will not get eternal life. You will not live on unless, and it's a big unless, a very important one. It's kind of why we're all here, isn't it? That unless it is given to you by God. Eternal life is a gift. It's yours for the taking. It's yours for the taking. And God wants you to take it. He wants you to take it. But you have to do it His way. Okay? Now, some people won't take it. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Some people will not take God up on his tremendous offer, whether in the first resurrection or the second. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like the calves released from the stall. And then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. We could have taken a look at the lake of fire, but this is saying the same thing. Those who are arrogant, evildoers, those who refuse to repent, they don't live on forever in some kind of weird prison. They're destroyed completely and permanently. Neither root nor branch will be left. They will be burned up, and they will be dust, ashes under the feet. Nothing left. People don't live on. If they refuse to take God up on his tremendous offer and do it his way, as we will teach, as we do teach, they're mercifully terminated. They don't live on in some torment or some hellish nightmare. Okay, I also had a little nugget that I wanted to add, and that was that Halloween also, and this is my third point, Halloween is also, in some ways, a counterfeit version of the Feast of Tabernacles, both in its theme and its timing. Turn with me to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. I'm going to read a little bit about someone. We don't read about him a lot. Jeroboam. Now, the background here is that the kingdom had passed from Solomon to his son Rehoboam, and the tribes, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, there was always a lot of political tension between them, and it was an opportunity for them all to sort of pledge allegiance to the new king. And they didn't do this in Jerusalem. They did this in Shechem, which was really sort of like the spiritual capital of the northern kingdoms. And it was, if you look at it, it was kind of like a meeting to see, you know, can we hold this all together? Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, he was pretty arrogant, full of himself, and he said, no way are we going to change anything. We're going to keep things the way they were. In fact, it's even going to be more my way, and it's going to be harder. And so anyway, the northern tribe said, forget about that. We're out of here. And they had a new leader, and his name was Jeroboam. He became the king of the northern tribes. Let's read verses 25 through 33. Because Jeroboam, although he was the new leader, he was a little concerned. So Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And from there he went out and built up Peniel. And Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert back to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And then they will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king, that's Jeroboam, made two golden calves. And he said to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And one he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. So one was in the south and one was in the north. So they'd have closer places to go. And this thing became a sin, and the people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. And Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. And he instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. So he created a counterfeit Feast of Tabernacles, and he had about 1 month later. So like the festival held in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar, and this he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made, and at Bethel he also installed priests at the high places he had made, and on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar that he had built at Bethel. And so he instituted the festival for the Israelites, and they went up to the altar to make offerings. And they kept on doing that, and they never stopped. Now, Jeroboam wanted to do this thing because he wanted to hold on to power. He wanted, you know, he didn't want things to go back to Rehoboam. He wanted to hold on to power. So to achieve what he needed, to achieve that goal, he needed to distract the people. And it's interesting, for our purposes today, this year, it works out perfectly. He wanted to distract them from the Feast of Tabernacles, and he had a festival that took place right after the Feast of Tabernacles. Actually, it was a counterfeit, the 8th month, the 15th day, not the 7th month and the 15th day. He wanted to distract them from the Feast of Tabernacles. So he came up with this counterfeit feast exactly 1 month later. Now, isn't it interesting? This year, it kind of works out the same way. So 1 month later, especially if you think about the last great day, it's right there, right where Halloween is. I'm not saying that Jeroboam was the father of Halloween. What I'm saying is that a really good way to confuse and distract people is to pull them away from the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's worth noting that the timing of the Halloween celebrations is also cleverly placed directly after God's fall festivals. And it provides a counterfeit, false teaching that directly contradicts some of the things that we talk about during that fall festival season. Truths about the ultimate fate of Satan, what happens to evil, resurrection, what happens after you die, how you are resurrected, what is the ultimate fate of people after judgment, what happens after death. So instead of learning the truth about the end of Satan's rule, the resurrection of the dead, the fair and equitable way that God really judges mankind, the ultimate fate of the unrepentant, instead of those things which you learn about at the feast, our society is focused on disembodied spirits of the dead, living forever in some dreary, creepy netherworld, witchcraft, consorting with demons, not driving them away, but having a party with them. Halloween, there's so many reasons not to do Halloween. There's the obvious command not to, but there's also a deeply rooted source of confusion that comes from Halloween. And that is why we have to talk about Halloween, not just among ourselves, but we have to talk about it to other people. So in addition to promoting activities that directly violate God's commands, Halloween's timing, right after the feast, and its content, teaching us a false doctrine, the immortality of the soul, directly contradicts and undermines the important teachings about the final destiny of mankind. We have a little thing that we do, the Scott family, and when we're trying to get someone's attention and talk about something serious that maybe the other person doesn't really want to talk about, we look out the window and say, oh, look, there's a squirrel. Look, isn't he cute? And it's a joke that we have. Halloween is a squirrel. Halloween is that squirrel. Oh, pay no attention. Look, there's a squirrel. Isn't he cute? Halloween takes your eyes off the prize. Halloween takes everybody's eyes off the prize. It takes their eye off the truth. Come off the, you know, great teachings that are available at the Feast of Tabernacles, and what do you get? False teaching that contradicts the truth of God. So, that, not really in a nutshell, kind of a big nut, but that's why we don't keep Halloween, and that's why we don't observe it, that's why we're against it, and that's why we teach other people to avoid it as well.